Page 16. Now, we're going to get into the word heaven in a minute. The word heaven came into the English language, it comes by way of Greek and Hebrew and Latin. Hebrew is Shemayim. If you say the heavens, it's Hashemayim. In Greek, it's Uranos. And in Hebrew, it's Galgal. And in the Wales and England and Britain. Who are those two guys? The girl. Huh? Claudins and Pudia. Pudens and Claudia, that is. That Paul's converts, and they went from Rome back into the British Isles, and it was a hotbed of Christian activity at one time, and these people were headhunters there. The English were headhunters, basically cannibals. And then there was a convert there. He was a deacon's son, and his father preached also. And his name was Patrick. All right? And Patrick was kidnapped by pirates. This is a pirate story, see? Long John Silver type thing. Patrick was kidnapped by pirates and taken into England as a slave. And the Catholics canonized him now, and they call him St. Patrick, but he was never a Catholic at all. He was a Baptist. Everything that he believed, if you want to find out what he believed and the things that are written and left behind, the man was a Baptist. As a matter of fact, the only thing they had at that time in England were Baptists. The Catholics claimed it. All right. Now, Patty and there are two very famous missionaries. One of them was Patrick, and the other one was David. And there's two Irish names, by the way, that are very popular, and one of them is Patty or Patrick, and the other one is Taffy or Davy. Okay, not Davy Crockett, but in Irish, it's Taffy. Now, Irish became a stronghold of Christianity. When the Anglo-Saxons went back into England and came back, they'd been fighting wars. When they came back in here, they had been Christianized. Well, they tried to destroy all of Christianity. But it came back into England by way of Ireland. Okay? Now, these Celtic Christians that went back in there and reestablished through David and through Patrick's influence back in there. By the way, Patrick went into Ireland and established 365 churches. We're talking about St. Patrick. He really wasn't St. Patrick. He was Patrick the Baptist. 365 churches, and he baptized over 12,000 people personally while he was in England, or Ireland, that is. After he escaped from Ireland, he went back into England, and then God put a burden upon his heart to go back into Ireland, where he had been captured by these pirates, and to Christianize these bunch of heathens over there. All right, let me give you a little bit of history about that. We're studying the heavens. All right?
Great revival started in Wales that spread all this country too.
Yeah.
I can't remember
the Welsh Baptist. There was a Welsh Baptist church that came all the way over to America. And George Whitfield, and he was Congregationalist, but he came into America and went all through America establishing churches. And they had a tremendous, what they call the Great Awakening. And who was the other guy? I can't think of his name right now. Back at that, almost contemporary. He was just a little bit before that. There was one other great preacher. Whitfield. George Whitfield, but there was another one. I can't think of his name.
What time frame?
That period of time.
What century?
That's the 1600s, 1700s. Late 1600s, 1700s.
John Clark?
Well, John Clark is one established the church there in Rhode Island.
Wasn't there a David Smith or?
This guy was something else. I can't remember his name right now.
Yeah, the Welsh church dates back to the 7th century.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go on. Now, how many of you looked up the meaning of the word heaven in dictionaries? I went in about 15 different dictionaries, looked it all up in all different kind of languages. Like I said, in Hebrew it's Shemayim, in Greek it's the Uranos, And in Hebrew, there's another term, but it actually refers to clouds, but sometimes it's translated heaven as Galgal. You gals ought to be able to remember Galgal. Okay? And then Shakim, that is the another term. And then the Latin term is Colium. All right? Which we get the idea of column reaching up into the heavens. Now, what is your idea of heaven?
Think of God's world.
That's right. That's one of the things.
The
Latin word is the place where God and the angels and those that have served God are. This is a Latin term. And it also is called, what was that great city over there in Greece, where they, their imaginary city? Olympus.
Olympus.
All right. Now, Valhalla is another term for heaven. Valhalla.
We've heard it. Fire and warriors.
Valhalla. All right. It's the paradise of God. And we studied paradise, the term paradise, didn't we? Remember that term? Paradise. And now, as far as I can tell, there will be four heavens altogether. Many people say three. All right. Well, if you think for just a minute. Go back into eternity. Now, this was the heaven that was. All right? This is the heaven that was. Now, here's the earth. And down here was Sheol, or Hades, the place of departed spirits that we talked about. And, of course, heaven, and it's going to tell you here in one of our lessons, but where is heaven? Go to the northest part of the earth and you go up out there into the third heaven. By the way, the Hebrews and Islam both believe there's seven heavens. You heard about the seventh heaven, haven't you?
Yeah.
All right, seventh heaven. All that kind of stuff. Well, that's the highest heaven. Well, we believe, and having down through Christianity, there's basically three heavens. All right? Now, the first heaven around the earth, where the birds fly, and this is the breathing space and everything, that's the first heaven, okay? Then out, the second heaven is where all, you know this thing, there's not any good. This one here is not much better. out here in the second heaven is what?
The planets.
Where the planets and the galaxies and all that are. Now up in here into the third heaven is the abode of God. Now let's talk about the existence of heaven. Go back in eternity past. Can you imagine the heaven that was there? Who was in that heaven? God was there. Originally, God was in this heaven, this paradise. All right? God alone. And all the plans that he ever made were planned, and then he created, didn't he? He spoke things into existence, and he created, and who was there with him in this heaven? Well, the angels, that was one of the first physical creations that he made. They were spiritual beings, but the angels and the demons, and I believe that demons are rebellious spirits. And there's a difference between a demon and an angel. You can see that in Scripture. The spirits of God that go forth from God leading, I believe that is the direct opposite of these demon spirits. I believe they are spirits that go out and influence people. We can see their influence so much in the Bible and in the world today. Okay? But the demon spirits, those and the opposite of those are the spirits of God. These are servant spirits of some sort. Okay? And they go out. Now, all of these dwell with God. Now, and originally, none of them had rebelled, had they? According to the Word of God, Satan, when he rebelled, and his name was what originally?
Lucifer.
See the foundations that you have to lay before you can understand all these other things? There's a time element of learning. Well, Lucifer rebelled and he became known as the opposer, the one who opposes, and he became Satan. Now, he became Satan because God gave him a freedom of choice. And all angels and all these spirits, some became demon spirits and some are still spirits of God that are going forth. Okay? And they're angels of God that serve God. Well, we find out that one-third of the range, the angelic realm and the spirit realm, one-third of them went with Satan, didn't they? All right, now I don't know whether just Satan's much with him. Many theologians believe that some out of Michael's realm went, and some out of Gabriel's realm ran out of these three categories of archangels. All right? Some went out of them, and the most powerful and the most destructive and the most horrible and tremendously powerful one of those, many people believe, came out of Michael's realm. Ones that rebelled out of Michael's group. And that's the ones that God has had to put under chains of darkness, because they're too dangerous to turn loose. And what is God going to turn them loose on that time? They're in the tribulation period. All right. I'll go on. Now, that was the heaven that was, wasn't it? In time. We're talking about time now. We're not talking about places, but time. So this first heaven was the heaven where all that was, and then where destruction took place. But when God created man,
can I ask you a question?
Yes.
I thought there was no time in there. I thought when you're in that
dream. We're in eternity, but a lot of things took place in eternity. There was the original creation of eternity. Time hadn't begun yet, okay? But all I'm doing is trying to put a time structure in our minds.
Okay.
Really, it's eternity, but things happened in eternity, and they happened in different periods in eternity, all right? Well, back here, way back in eternity now, that was this realm of heaven where everybody got along. Everybody was happy. All right? All right? There we are. Everybody's happy back there in that period of time. And then there was rebellion. All right? And then God created man to replace whom? Lucifer, and I believe he had it in the mind of God always, but he created man to be over the earthly realm, to be over the material creation of God, and I believe that man was to be over the heavens and the earth and everything. He goes, we wonder today, how in the world did these, what we call prehistoric man, how did they know all about stars? Now, you, Eric von Donner can tell you that God's an astronaut. He came down to Earth. I don't believe that for him. Where'd the astronauts come from? Anyway, God told Adam all of these things because he was over all of these things. But after he fell, there was going to be a time where, in this place, we talked about paradise, we talked about Hades, and we talked about paradise. Okay? After these people, human beings, began to die, there had to be a receptacle for them, which was paradise. Those are the ones that believed. And we find out that it was down here, it was down under the earth, out in space, somewhere down under the earth. Okay? Like the third heaven is up there, we have a third one down here. This area. All right, the third area down here. So now what do we have? Another heaven, don't we? All right? Another heaven or paradise. Okay? So how many is that? Two. All right. Now, let's look at it a little bit more. We're jumping ahead just a little bit. Brother D, you've got your book there. Anybody need a book? Or at it? Christy, you need a book? Don't need a book. All right, so we have the second paradise or heaven that God created to receive mankind. Now, why did God create this paradise? Why did he create this paradise? Why was this paradise? Why couldn't men go right up here to this one when they died?
The sacrifice wasn't made yet.
The sacrifice of Jesus Christ wasn't made yet. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, you go back there and you see the name of Jehovah being used. Jehovah. Now, we really use that term so easy. King James coined it, basically. Really, there's no way to say that word. It kind of sounds like he's you. If you would try to pronounce it, which you really can't do, but if you tried to pronounce it, it would be Yahid. Because it has no vowels in it. It's four consonants. And there's no way to say it. And they referred to that word, the Hebrews referred to that word, as the Word. Alright? As the Word. Okay? Now, Jehovah, it says, stood, or Jesus stood, and by the way, Jesus is Jehovah. The word Jehovah means He who shall become. Jesus stood as a lamb slain from before the creation of the earth. So He knew what He was going to face before He even created man. Before the creation of the whole world system, that's the word cosmos, He knew what He was going to face, and He tasted that death there in eternity past. But now we're talking about the heavens, all right? Now, He created this paradise because the sacrifice that He was going to make had not been made yet. It's simple as that. You can agree on the price, but until the price is paid, the deal isn't done. Now, God goes according to His word. He doesn't break rules. He makes rules, and He keeps the rules, too. He expects you to keep the rules, but I guarantee you that God's going to keep the rules. He does that. Now, we're talking about the heaven that was in time past. Now, there was a holding place, or a heaven, the place of departed spirits. In Hebrew, it's Sheol, and in Greek, it's paradise. And actually, the word paradise and Hades, this word paradise that was down here, Abraham's bosom, now all of these things, we're going to go through these just a little bit later on. But this paradise that was there was created because the sacrifice had not been completed yet. The contract was made. Genesis 3:15, God promised to send him, that He would come, the seed of the woman would come, and He would be the sacrifice. He would pay the penalty of sin, and everybody could go to heaven. But the penalty wasn't paid yet. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, Jesus descended into this paradise here. This place, what we might term heaven. Okay? And He told them that He had overcome. Now, I want you to understand, and I just this blasted into my mind the other day. It's the first time I ever saw this timeline of learning, and I'm still learning. I was sitting and studying the other day, and I realized something. That when Jesus rose out of this paradise here, this Sheol or Hades, and led those people to heaven, that He went to heaven in a way that He had never been there before. Because He went to heaven after He had become flesh, and after that flesh had been glorified. It said this word in there, this word is prokopto. And haven't you ever heard of Joseph, the past out here on the other side of Isabella? Walker, Joseph Walker, Jim Bridger. These people were called trailblazers. Okay? And in the forest and in the Amazon, when they go down, you have to take a big machete and chop forward as you go and blaze the trail. That's the term that Jesus used, it says in the original language, that He blazed the trail into heaven for us. Because no human being, glorified or not, resurrected, had ever walked into the what we call the existence of this heaven right here, ever. And Jesus blazed that trail into that place for us because He had to become flesh first. He had to die, and then that body was resurrected. And He took those spirits down here out of paradise with Him. Now, how many heavens is that? That heaven exists today, doesn't it? If you die today, where do you go? To that heaven. Because the Lord blazed the trail for us. So that's how many?
Three.
Okay, three. All right. That's now. The heaven that was, and the heaven that was in the Old Testament times, and now the heaven that is now. Now, is this the only heaven that there will ever be? Thank you, brother. There will be a new heaven and new earth. So how many is that? Four different periods of time. Now, All right, Iris, that's what we're talking about, Brother Levine. We're on page number 16. Page number 16. Now, we looked it up, and some of the things that we studied about God, from God's Word about heaven, is it's a paradise of God, it's eternal bliss, it's called the celestial city, it's called the city of God, it's called Elysium, Elysian fields, it's called the island of the blessed, it's called Zion, called New Jerusalem, Abraham's bosom, Valhalla, and Olympus, as people look at it. Okay? But this is heaven. Now, how many heavens does the Bible indicate exist? Going back to our little chart. One, two, three. Where's the abode of God? In the third heaven. All right. Where do the birds fly? Okay, number one. That's where the astronauts flew around up there in the atmosphere of the Earth, okay, and run around up there. Now, Genesis 1 and 20. Genesis 1 and 20. Somebody turn to Genesis 1 and 20. Brother Bill, you got that.
Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.
All right. That word there means breathing space. That's what it means, breathing space. Now, birds, an eagle flies high, doesn't it? Condors and eagles fly real high, but I'm going to tell you something. They can't get out of the atmosphere. First of all, they couldn't flap their wings, and it wouldn't work. And another thing, they wouldn't breathe. There's not enough oxygen up there. They could float around up there all they want to, but they got to stay within the breathing space. And that's what the term is, that breathing space. Okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. Somebody who has that? 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, and then somebody 1 Kings 8 and 30. Alright, Brother John.
I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak.
Alright, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. He's telling them about something that happened in his life. He was taken out in one city and stoned to death. He was thrown in a garbage pit out there where the animals and the criminals were thrown. While his body was in that garbage pit, Paul was on a trip. And he didn't understand all about the trip, and he said, not only do I don't understand everything that I saw and heard, but it is unlawful for me to tell you what I saw and heard. Now, where did he go? To the third heaven. Oh, wait, the breathing space. Now, this one is the stars, and this one is the third heaven, and the third heaven is what?
The God realm.
The God realm. That's the abode of God. All right? The abode of God. That's where the throne of God is. All right? 1 Kings 8 and verse 30. 1 Kings 8 and verse 30, actually 27 through 30 is better. 1 Kings
8.
Okay. 8, 27 through 30. Brother Bill, you have that?
But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and the supplication of the Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open for this temple night and day towards the place of which you said my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servants make towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of the people of Israel when they pray towards this place. Here in heaven, in dwelling place, and when you fear for you.
There's a lot of information in those verses you could study for a long time. It tells you about where the immediate abode of God is. Where is the immediate abode of God? In heaven. But God decided to dwell among these people. And I said he was in heaven, but upon earth. Now, where does he hear from? He hears from heaven. But also he said, I want to dwell among my people. God has always wanted to dwell among his people. He loves you. Okay? Now, he literally dwelled among us for 33 and a half years. And we gave him a real hard time. humanity did. He said he came unto his creation, but the creation rejected him. The creatures, us, rejected him. Now the creation, the animal kingdom, the earth, all obeyed him then. What disobeyed him during his earthly abode? Humankind. Humankind. Even the demon spirits obeyed, didn't they? But what disobeyed? Who crucified him?
We did.
His very own people. And you can say, you, we did, because our sins crucified him. All right? Our sins crucified him. All right, now, how did the heavens come into existence? Genesis 1 and 1. Barashit, Bara, Et, Hashimayim, Et Haaretz. All right? It says, in beginnings, Barashit, created, Bara, Elohim, it tells you who did it. Elohim, who is Elohim? The Almighty Trinity, the Triune God. All right? The Triune God created, it says, bara, created. And by the way, that word bara, it means, and it was completed action. Created means what?
Done.
Finished. Done deal. It's done. How many of you ever made an object? How many of you do furniture, toys, crochet doilies, all that kind of stuff?
All paintings.
All paintings? Brother Levy is a great painter. He's done some great paintings. I've seen them. Some people write, but it's not written until it's finished. It's not, a doily isn't a doily until it's finished and tied off. A painting isn't painted and finished until you sign your name on it and put it in the frame. Created means that God had finished his creation. All right? Now, who created it? Okay, God, the Triune God, created it. According to Colossians, the first chapter, it says that without Jesus Christ, not one thing was created, and it says by his power that he holds everything together. Do you realize the machinery of this earth that God holds together? The weather pattern? The breathing space? The tides? How in the world would you move millions and billions of gallons of water across the face of this earth? They don't make a big enough canal, and we don't have enough trucks to do it, and God can do it in one day. In 1 hour. He can completely take a place like Texas and drop 20 inches of rain on it in 24 hours. And it's been done many times. 20 inches of rain. If God can do that, he can move it. He can water areas. And every animal and every plant in this world depend upon Jesus to hold things together. Brother Levy.
This might be a stupid question. I'm just saying that if you don't know the God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
If somehow happened where Jesus went out of his picture, wouldn't this whole thing kind of go chaos?
Well, everything would just go. I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus was the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, cease. If Jesus was the God of the Mormons, you wouldn't be here. Neither would anything else. Because he's nothing. He is not the Creator. He is the Creator. He is the Creator. You know, I'm amazed at how people pray to the Creator. We, many times, we say, bow your head, close your eyes. But you know what? I've seen some of the most prayers. I've seen people looking up to heaven. In the Bible, you can find all kinds of positions. How people pray. Lay on their back, face down, eyes closed, eyes open, looking straight into heaven, whatever. You know, we've got all kinds of positions of prayer. But if you look at little children when they pray to God, my little daughter, Dakota, every night we pray, and sometimes she'll pray for 15 minutes, talking to God like he's her best friend. Because he is. She'll look up and look around and say, Lord, you know, when I was at school the other day, this happened to me, and I really wish that you'd kind of help me a little bit, and please watch over my little animals and everything. You know, Peanut doesn't feel very good today, and Coley had this happen to him and everything else, and I really like the beautiful flowers out there that you made, and the beautiful sky and the ocean that we were out in, and all those fish are so fascinating, and she just goes on talking to him. Praise the Lord. And he's there, and he is her friend. She was looking right up at him. He's there. When you come to somebody and start calling your brother Ken, I don't look like this. Now, I'm not putting that down, but I want you to think this a little bit. I want to give you a license to think some. All right?
If we courted the way we prayed, we'd get slapped, wouldn't we?
Yeah. Just think about that. We're going to get into prayer later on. This is pretty easy coming to practice. If I live long enough, I'll preach you that later. That's just previews of coming attractions now.
You will.
And I pray that that opened your eyes this day to prayer. This day. All right? Where were we? Genesis 1 and 1. Exodus 20 and verse 11. Exodus 20 and verse 11. Somebody turn there. By the way, the word Genesis is not Hebrew. That term comes from the Septuagint. It comes from the Greek word ginomai, okay? It means beginning or begetting. Okay? And the word Exodus is not Hebrew either. That is Greek. It comes from ekenhodos, the road out. Okay? So the road out, 20 and verse 11. Johnny, do you have that?
20:11.
Uh-huh.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rest them on the seventh day. And
all right.
The Lord blessed the seventh.
All right, now we have the whole creation of God. Genesis 1 and 1 says God created the heavens and the earth, and they were completed. Then in Genesis 1 and 2 we have, and the earth she became formless and void. By the way, that's the word she became there, Tatya. The earth. We have products, Bah. Tatya, Bahulahu. That's what it says in Hebrew. And the earth she became formless and void. And Spirit God hovered over, brooded over, worried over, sorrowed over the faces of the deep. What it says in Hebrew. Something took place between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. And then God puts this creation back together again. And that's what we see in the days, in the 6 days of recreation. All right? Now, we studied that a little bit when we studied Satan, didn't we? So we got some bound. Do you see how you have to learn some things before you can go any further? There's a time element in learning. It's like building a building. You can't build a roof before you build the walls. All right, it takes us a time element in learning. Now, who are they that occupy heaven now? 1 Kings 8 and verse 30. Well, we covered that, and we know that that is God. And Acts 3:21 and Hebrews 6 and 20, Matthew 18 and verse 10, Luke 16:22 and Luke 16:23-42. Let's go to Acts 3:21. I'm going through this quickly. I'm going to try to cover this in 2 weeks. If we gave 2 weeks to the devil, we ought to give 2 weeks to heaven, huh? If we gave 2 weeks to hell, we ought to give 2 weeks to our final abode, where it's going to be. All right? Who's got the first one? Acts 3:21. Brother Bill. Is your wife helping you?
No, but I don't like jumping in.
Well, just speak up so this microphone can pick you up.
Whom heaven must receive until the times and restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began.
All right. Who heaven must receive. All right. Now, and we talked about Jesus going back into heaven as he was never in heaven before. Because he went back with a glorified humanity as part of it. God became flesh. John 1:14, and the Word, He is Jehovah, flesh became, and He dwells among us. Well, guess what? That human God, that part of God that was related to all of His creation, blazed a trail back into heaven for us, and took all of those with Him. And then when we die today, we get to go right there, don't we? It says that angels come and escort us. We have an escort. All right? What's the next one? Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Who's got Hebrews 6 and 20? Have you got that, Mom?
Where then forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Where's the trailblazer? That's the word.
The trailblazer, that forerunner, that means the trail, that one's the chop forward. He's the one that blazed a trail for us. Remember I told you about that term earlier? That he pro-copto, that he blazed the trail. Our forerunner, our trailblazer. He was our Jim Bridger. He was our Joseph Walker.
He was the leader that led us right into the heavens.
Jedediah Smith. All right, let's go on a little bit further now. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Who's got Matthew of 18, chapter and verse 10? Young lady, you need one of these books? Okay. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Brother John, you got that?
You know what? No.
Okay, who's got Matthew 18 and 10? How long you got it?
Yeah.
Who's got it? Okay, go ahead, Joanna.
Beware that you don't despise a single one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of the Heavenly Father.
All right. Don't despise one of these little ones, these little children. For such is made up of the kingdom of God, he says in different places. If you want to enter into heaven, you've got to enter in like a little child. How many of you ever were a helper in school or ever taught kindergarten or first grade or anything like that? Little bitty angels. There's a demon or two among them. But these little guys, Dakota was so abused when she was young by her natural mother that when I sent her to school, that I had to go to school with her every day in kindergarten, she was all messed up. But I went there, and boy, did I get a blessing. Mr. Phillips, everything that I said was absolute a everything that I told these little children as I helped teach and tutor in this class, this was like it was coming from the mouth of God. They believed everything I said. They were just like hungry for knowledge. And jumping up and down and happy, wanting to hug and kiss me and all. I mean, they were wonderful. And when I go back now and I remember this thing, we must accept the kingdom of God like a little child. They do it with all their heart, whatever they do. There's no hypocrite there. There's hypocrisy or anything in it. They do it wholeheartedly. I went and I taught with Dakota in the first grade, in the second grade, in the third grade, and now in the fourth grade. I said, something happens between third and fourth grade. And I remember when I was teaching, and an associate pastor one time, I was the pastor. I had no trouble with kindergarten, first, second, or third grade at all. But something happened to their little brains when they got to fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. I used to say the aliens came and got their little brains. When they become teenagers, they are beasts. Another kind of creation. But little children are so hungry for knowledge. And when you give them something, they're so happy. And they look upon you, and even when they're seldom they are hungry, but every now and then you get a hungry one. But even the hungry ones, Mr. Phillips, oh, thank you so much. You helped me put my hand on there and draw a circle around it, you know, any little tiny thing. Remember that as you study that. Because that's what God wants you to be, like a little child. To him. He wants you to open your eyes and just talk to him, look at him, and say, you're my friend. Well, you came down to earth, and you lived among us, and you died for us, and you went into the regions of hell, and took us out of there, and blazed the trail into heaven for us. That's the one you're praying to. That's the one. Okay, Luke 16:22. Who's got that, Brother John?
Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried.
All right. Now when this guy that believed in God, what happened to him when he died? He was escorted. How many of you have ever had somebody come up out in front of your house in one of these stretch limousines and run up there and knock on your door and just escort you out there, open the door for you and set you down into one of these big fancy limousines?
64 cities.
Anybody?
Maybe the 64 cities of downtown.
Oh, that's the idea. My nephew went to Las Vegas the other day for somebody's birthday, and the world champion heavyweight boxer was there, and he took him out for the whole weekend. I don't know what his name is, but he took him out in the big, long, stretching limousine, and they took him place to place, escorting them, eating whatever they wanted to drink, to eat, and drinking whatever they wanted to drink. It was all on the house. Now, just think about that. That's nothing compared, not one of, there wasn't any angels over there driving that car. But when the Lord comes for us, He's going to send angels to escort us. We have this example in scriptures that tell us this. Isn't that nice, little John? An escort. Not a stretched limousine, but a heavenly chariot. Maybe it's 24 karat gold. Not plated either. Solid. Beautiful. Fashioned by God. This escort. Escorted. And of course, Luke 23 and verse 42 and verse 43. What does it say there, Brother John, since you're there too? 23.
And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.
All right. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Who's speaking that?
The thief on the cross.
The thief on the cross. This guy was really a nice guy. He probably killed children and wives and husbands and murdered people, cut their throats and left them on the side of the roads and everything else. This was a murderer. The word thief there does not describe who that was. This was a criminal. And their leader was turned loose. Barabbas. And Barabbas, by the way, how many of you remember what Barabbas means, the name Barabbas? Go to Ken. Son of the father. Guess who his father was? One God. Well, these were his cohorts. This was part of his gang. And these were horrible people. One of them just kept on being horrible, right to the last breath. But one of them decided that he was getting what he deserved. I mean, he was already nailed to the cross. He was already dying. He's gasping for every breath that he could take to even speak. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, forget it, Buster. You didn't do anything for me in this world. You just stay. You die. You go to the worm. Place of the worm. What did Jesus say to him, though, then?
As surely as I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.
That's right. There he went. Right down here. Yes.
As I say to him, this is, in this short verse, is the most perfect example of this kind of repentance.
Salvation by grace, brother. It's called salvation by grace. That's a beautiful example of salvation by grace. You're saved by grace, plus nothing.
But it's what Jesus really tells me is never too late.
No, it's not too late. Never too late. I mean, that guy was in the throes of death at that moment. Mm-hmm. And he repented of his sins and called upon the Lord. Of course, he had the Lord right next to him. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. The other guy says, get down off the cross and save us and save yourself. This guy said, shut your mouth. Don't you know that this one has done nothing wrong? And guess what? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Who did he say he was? Lord, Jehovah, the Creator. He accepted it. I had a woman tell me one time, I said something to another class one time, that there was a sister, Ella Myers, that went to, she was a Catholic. And she made a mistake of going to a Baptist church. And she heard Dr. Roy Reed preach in Bellflower, California. And she had been a faithful Catholic all her life. She had been in Hungary. She'd come from Hungary. She was Hungarian. And she'd been through World War II and horrible and everything. And her husband had died. And she was going. She was about 70 years old, or 75 at that time. And she came and she heard him preach a sermon about salvation by grace. You know what she said? She said, I ran down that aisle. She did. I tasted him. I smelled God. I felt his presence. I heard him. There's a good sermon, brother. accepting the Lord with all five senses, and even the sixth one, that's the one that the Holy Spirit touches. All right. God deals with us like this. Isn't this a beautiful lesson? This is a lot better than hell, isn't it? Who would want to go to hell after hearing about this place? We got them just rushing and roaring out there among the streets, and they're out there going to hell every day. It's your job to tell them. That's why you're left here in this world. Just tell them. All right? Tell them about Jesus. All right. Those that occupy heaven today, well, God, His angels, His servants, His spirits, and all of the saved are occupying heaven today. All right. What does Jesus tell us, or what does Jesus tell us is the occasion for rejoicing in heaven? Luke 15 and verse 7. I want you to go and read this very carefully. Luke 15 and verse 7. Now, this one here is from preached backwards most of the time. All right. Maybe some of you will feel surprise on your face as we look at this little verse here. Luke 15. You have that on? Okay.
I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.
All right. Another place it says there was a rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who's rejoicing? God is rejoicing. God is rejoicing. Have you ever, how many of you have children? How many of you have gone out there and tried to teach them how to ride a bike? I mean, it kept on going. And pushing them along and wearing yourself out trying to get them to ride the bike, and all of a sudden, one day they get out there and they get on the bike and they go down the road on it. And you rejoice in your heart to see these things. You rejoice I remember the very first time that my grandmother ever taught me how to write my name. I had the very paper. She saved that. And I found that after she got killed, I found that paper. And I remember at that time writing my name for the very first time. She was very proud of me. She only went to third grade or so. But she taught me how to write. And I have got those little things. I wrote it in cursive because she didn't know how to print. I wrote my name in cursive. Jimmy, I spelled it wrong, but I spelled it just like she did. She didn't know the difference between the masculine name Jimmy and the feminine name Jimmy. She called me J-I-M-M-I-E instead of Y. The Y is the boy and the I-E is the girl. She didn't know any different. But I spelled my name like that. And she, I can remember the smile on her face when I finally did that. God sends His Holy Spirit to us so many times in our lives. Some of us are hard heads, aren't we? How many of you were a hard head? He sends His Holy Spirit in our lives and He calls us to salvation. He said, John, come on. Come on, John. You know you're a sinner. You know, you remember those sins in your life. Remember when you did this. Remember that. And repent of those. Because I'm here. I'm here. And so many times. How many times did you say no before you said yes? Finally, you stubbornly go. And sometimes religion just literally leads people away from God. I had the most wonderful stepfather, I guess, that anybody could ever have. His name was Dusty. And he was my stepfather, I guess, for about 30 years before he died. I witnessed him all of my life to be saved. He'd come and go to church. He'd even give money to the church. He would always pray before he ate. And he always respected God. You never heard any blasphemy out of that man's name. But he would not accept Christ as his Savior. He was brought up to believe that he had to live perfectly after he was saved. That only
repenting of your sins and calling upon the Lord, that only saves you for that point in time only. But from then on, you're on your own. Then you have to keep up good works to get to heaven. And he did not want to humiliate God. This was a lovely man. He wouldn't be saved because he did not want to. He didn't want to say when he fell away. He lost his salvation. So he wouldn't be saved. And about the last 3 months of his life, he knew I was a Baptist. He'd come to church all the time. We have disagreements. And I talk about this. He believed in talking in tongues, and he believed in the gift of healing. I'm not talking about praying for God to heal somebody and God doing it if he wants to or not. But you lay hands on somebody and make them heal, slain in the spirit, and all this kind of stuff. He believed in all of that. He never did it. But he saw people happen and knew that these people were his relatives and everything else. He believed. He believed in all that, but it never happened to him because he wasn't going to go and do that and humiliate God. He said, Jimmy, he said, would you take me to church? And I took him to churches where I was going, where I was teaching and preaching at the time. And he said, would you take me to my churches, Pentecostal churches, Holiness churches, Assembly of God? I took him to every place that I could take him. Every time a door was open, I had him in there. I had him taking him there, almost carrying him to the church services. And he'd go down in front and thank God to save him every time and God to heal him. He had one lung left. The other one had been taken out from valley fever, and that lung had cancer in it, and he was suffocating to death. I took him, and they prayed for him. They tried to slay him in spirit. Nothing happened. They tried to get him called in tongues. Nothing happened. And I say, Dad, have you accepted Christ? And have you repented? Oh, yes, son. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And the very last time I took him to church, he went down again. I had to almost carry him down the aisle. He went down there, and the preacher caught up finally and prayed, and he said, you know what? Something's wrong here. I don't know why he's not talking in tongues or showing the display of the gift of salvation, but this man's saved. We know that he's saved. Now you pray for Brother Rose. And everything we know is saved. When he went home, when he was on the way home, he looked over to me and put his hand on me and said, son, you're right. He said, I kept me from being saved for so many years. And he said, I wasted my life. What I could have done for God if I would just listen so many years ago. If I would just listen so many years ago. Sometimes religion will keep you away from God. False religion. Bad doctrines. That's why I'm teaching the class on doctrines today. And this one on heavens. We're going to. Where are we in the thing out there? They're still preaching. Where are we?
They're quiet.
They're kind of quiet? They're quiet? Can you look out there and see what Brother John was?
They're probably getting pretty close.
You're getting pretty close to them. Pretty close to them. All right. We'll take off right here next week. And is today the ninth? What is today? Ninth?